This morning I have kind of a long lead-in to the scripture because it's a familiar passage and I want to have you hear it in a new context. And so I'll give that introduction and then we'll get to Isaiah 6. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this new year. Allow your word to grow in us and dwell in us richly as we seek to follow Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if I caught this story, but it kind of intrigued me that President-elect Barack Obama has already drawn fire for an invitation he made to a pastor to pray at his inaugural. Now, I'll leave it to Washington to politicize those who pray. Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life that we read together in 2006, who's also now trying to bring civility to public discourse, was invited to pray at Barack Obama's inaugural, and some are criticizing this. Now, Obama's not the only one to recognize Dr. Warren's broad reach. The day before the inaugural, he'll be preaching in the Ebenezer Baptist Church, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s church, as he's been invited to speak commemorating Dr. King's ministry and life that day. But even though certain individuals are suing now to remove the inaugural prayer and so help me God from the presidential oath, I think we're still going to hear that prayer and hear from Dr. Warren. And I do think our country was founded on freedom of religion, which does not mean freedom from religion. Now, I think that Obama was going to have trouble no matter who he invited to pray that prayer. I mean, after all, it used to just be a simple choice. You invited Dr. Billy Graham to pray, and that was the choice from the 1950s with Eisenhower to the 90s with Clinton. But Billy Graham is now 90 and has Parkinson's, and so that's led to us to find the next nation's chaplain, so to speak. President George W. Bush invited Franklin Graham, the evangelist's son, to pray at his inaugural and had his own pastor, the African-American Methodist Kirby John Caldwell, pronounce the benediction. Both did so in Jesus' name and caused quite a stir. And commentators are now in a tizzy because Warren and Obama represent different views on abortion and homosexual or gay marriage. And I'm fairly sure that Billy Graham didn't endorse every position for every president that he prayed for. I don't think that his question was ever him being there was ever questioned on political grounds, because prayer isn't a political matter. Prayer is a spiritual matter. And praying and inviting God's help and blessing on our leaders and on our country has been part of our nation's tradition since George Washington added, "So help me God," to the oath of office, and then proceeded after taking that oath to St. Paul's Chapel, where the Senate President read a prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. So if I was taking over the leadership of the most important country or most powerful country in the world, I would certainly want God's help and God's people praying for me. I'm sure the president-elect feels the same. But I sympathize maybe even more with Rick Warren, because I've never run for office, but I have been invited to pray in civic settings. I've prayed at town meetings where there were controversial issues on the docket. I've prayed at high school graduations when that was still allowed. I've prayed at the opening of the Darien Little League. I've prayed for yacht club commissionings. I've even prayed for the State Senate of New Hampshire at one of its sessions. So when I listen to the president swearing in and Pastor Rick Warren's prayer, I'll not be just listening for how he ends it. I'll be listening for the content and the intent, the sweep and scope of the issues that he's including in that prayer as we start the new year with a new leader, hopefully carving some new direction. Leadership changes are great opportunities for new beginning. Old alliances get canceled. Old methodologies can be eliminated. New leaders bring new perspective and new energies to age-old problems, but new leaders also bring untested, unproven solutions and rank in experience to serious challenges, and that's why whenever a new leader takes over, there's joyful anxiety. There's hopeful apprehension when there's a change at the top. And if you're ever looking for how the change in the political realm intersects with the spiritual realm, one of the best places to look for that is Isaiah chapter 6. Because we're going to read of the death of a great king and the vision that came to one of God's servants in that moment. So let me invite you to turn to Isaiah 6 and hear the word of God along as I read it this morning. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphs, which means burning ones, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, we've probably read this passage before. If we've been around church, we've probably heard of the famous prophet's call to ministry and the vision of God being surrounded by these six-winged creatures, the seraph, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." But did you notice the marker? When was it that this thing occurred? When did this famous vision happen? It was the year that King Uzziah died. Do you know much about King Uzziah? You know, he's not like King David. He's not like Solomon. He's not one listed very often. But he was basically a very good king. And he ruled over the southern kingdom of Israel, of Judah. And he came to power at age 16 by popular acclaim. And he ruled for 52 years, 792 BC to 740 BC. He mostly honored God, and so he was blessed economically and militarily during his reign. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles 26. Built up fortifications around Jerusalem and around the nation. Had success against the Philistines, and the Amorites paid tribute to Israel during this time. And he had a standing army of over 300,000 men. He ruled when other local powers were weakened, like the Assyrians, so it made it all the better for him and for his people. He became good at agriculture, and he was schooled in animal husbandry. And so this long string of success under his reign had an intoxicating effect on him, as can often happen with leaders who have success after success. He believed he was favored by God, and so he crossed a very serious spiritual line. He believed that he should offer prayers. He should burn incense before God. So he went into the temple where only the priests were allowed to go. And the day he crossed that line, he crossed the separation of church and state known in Israel. He crossed from being king to wanting to be priest. And he was struck with leprosy, which was a horrible contagious skin disease that meant that he was a social leper as well until he died. When his death finally came, Israel was now devoid of the major figure who had been ruling for much of this generation's age. Isaiah probably knew no other leader in his life, and everyone looked to Uzziah for strength and for security. He was the only ruler they had known, and when he died, their world was becoming unhinged. And so these thoughts must have been on Isaiah's mind as he went to the temple to pray. And the vision of God flooded him. God appeared high and lifted up. The robe of his train filled the whole temple. "Holy, holy, holy," cried those six-winged seraphs. Now understand how this would strike him as a Hebrew listener, and it would strike all the Hebrew listeners who heard this. In Hebrew, they express their superlatives by repetition. If I wanted to show you some gold, and I said, this is really pure gold, this is the best of the best, I would say, this is gold, gold. You know, you would do it by repetition. And you find that in the scriptures several times. It's not translated that way because we just say, this was really sticky, or this was really gold. But what that you never find in the Hebrew scriptures is anything in the triplicate. This is the only place where you find something mentioned three times. Holy, holy, holy is God. And the message was crystal clear to Isaiah. God was sacred. God was above. God was pure. God was perfect. And of course, what was his immediate recognition? If this is God, I'm in trouble. Because I'm a sinner, and I live among people of unclean lips. How dare I even pray and give my praise to the holy God? And God wanted to get this point across, that he was the king. He was the power. He was the security. He was the standard, not Uzziah. And the generation that had looked to Isaiah needed to turn and look to God. But they had gotten so used to looking to their king that they weren't looking to God. And Uzziah was given the cleansing power of the fire over him. And then he was asked and invited to become a prophet. And Uzziah has tremendous prophecies of the ultimate king who would be given. Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9 talk about the Messiah who'd be the wonderful counselor. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The end of his government, there'd be no end. So he was the one coming, and Uzziah had this riveting call at this very important regime change, but he had a frustrating life because he spoke to a people who didn't have enough faith to comprehend the power of what was being said in his message. So getting back to my point, what does this say about our regime change? How do we as Christians today pray for our president-elect and pray for our world and our nation, understanding this encounter that Isaiah had right after Uzziah's death? Well, first of all, I'd say we should pray for our president to recognize his own limits and the limits of government. We need to pray that he understands it's important for government to do its task, and its task is to let faith flourish. Some would argue that the president is stepping into the most powerful job in the world, and he can do so believing that he has a mandate from the people and he needs to take counsel from no other person, or he can do so with a sense of humility and openness that God has raised him up, and he's to be used in this position for the purpose of government, to look out for the common good and to allow faith and freedom to flourish. Will our next president make the mistake of Uzziah and think he doesn't need a priest or a pastor to pray to God for him? Or will he rely upon the prayers of God's people and invite faith into this world? I trust that Obama will choose the latter. You know, this is a good practice in our nation that we turn to prayer at moments like this. When we bow to God first, we are reminding ourselves to put first things first. America is not first. God is first. And we need to remember that God should be looked to. And we need to also remember that America was founded as a nation for freedom of faith, for faith to flourish. Now, we might argue about who God is and how we worship him, but we should acknowledge his sovereign claims on our life and on our existence. It's always a good starting point for any society. I don't want our president to ignore issues of faith. Just as I don't want our president to pass legislation to favor one religious point of view over another. The fastest way to destroy the faith is to have it become an arm of the government, is to allow it to become part of a state church. Separation in church and state was a good principle our forebears knew a lot about because they were escaping Europe, where they had state-sponsored churches. They had seen the wars and the persecution that came from one point of view being sanctioned by the government. And Europe is more secular today than America because they haven't allowed the freedom of faith to flourish. And so you haven't had multiple expressions of Christian faith and of other faiths. America's strong, because our leaders have chosen to encourage religious faith by giving us tax advantages and allowing our communities to grow, but not favoring one over the other. And these faith communities return back to our society many good things, fighting social ills, organizing at the grassroots. If you stamp out the church, you will not have soup kitchens, homeless shelters, nursery schools, daycare, AA meeting space where it is most needed at the most cost-effective basis. So let God be high and lifted up, and good things happen in a nation. And I hope that our next president understands that, and I'll pray for that end. I'd also pray for the character development and the protection of our president and his family. Because our president, like Uzziah, is a sinner living in a nation of sinners. We're all have feet of clay, and so we need to watch out for the trials and temptations and pressures. And the greater the office, the greater the pressure that often falls upon a person. Now, some like to argue that our presidents should only be smart or agile enough to manipulate the political forces to work the levers of government. Asking a president to be a moral example is asking for too much. I consider that view naive. America elects a president, but it wants the person to be like a king, to set the standard for the nation. It also invites that person into the highest military office, commander-in-chief. And so you have all sorts of people looking up to this individual, being led by the example of this individual. And like it or not, George Washington set the tone in America of the regal presidency. Every president is after him is measured for whether he can also stand upright in character as well as in competencies. And so I think today when we want our president to take on corruption in the boardrooms and in the halls of Congress, we need to pray for character and for integrity. There's another reason I believe in this. Wise observers of leadership say that character is the issue. I've long been a fan of Peter Drucker. And Drucker was the management guru of the last half of the 20th century. Most of our large institutions invited him to consult with them and give advice to them. And I'm so stuck on Drucker, I actually found this book, The Daily Drucker, and it has 365 readings from his 39 books. So January 1st, after I read the Bible, I took out The Daily Drucker. And do you know what the first writing of the year was about? Integrity in leadership. That's where he begins. And he said this: it's character through which leadership is exercised. It's character that sets the example and is imitated. The spirit of an organization is created from the top. If an organization is great in spirit, it's because the spirit of its top people is great. If it decays, it does so because the top rots. As the proverb has it, trees die from the top. No one should ever be appointed to a senior position unless top management is willing to have his or her character serve as the model for the subordinates. And then he adds this action point at the end. Evaluate the character of the CEO and top management when considering a job offer. Align yourself with people who have integrity. That's good advice for presidents and good advice for any taking on new leadership responsibilities in 2009. Let's not just look up to our president, let's pray him up through the character issues and traps that'll come. So I pray for freedom to practice our faith. I would pray for our president's character and integrity. I would also pray that that character and integrity would lead him to have a concern for what all the Old Testament prophets had a concern for, and that was the needs of the poor. I believe that God raises up presidents and kings for the same purpose that you and I are raised up. He gives us our jobs so that we might fulfill his purposes. I spoke to a pastor in the last month who was excited to see that we've elected a president who has real political roots in working class neighborhoods and grassroots experience in urban poor communities. Of course, this was an inner city pastor I was speaking to, but it got me thinking. We haven't elected a president, to my knowledge, who has a background among urban poverty. We have presidents who have been out of rural poverty. We have presidents who have been out of wealthy families. We have presidents who have had military backgrounds. But I can't think of one before Obama that has such experience in the inner city. And we're a nation with many needs. And our president will have many constituencies to answer to, and we have serious financial problems. There's no question about that. But let's pray for sensitivity for those at the bottom. Let's pray that those who are least advantaged will have their needs addressed in this coming year and in the plans that revive our economy. Because I think our nation will be judged on how we treat the least of these, our brethren. And so our president needs to lead with a voice for these who are often voiceless. You know, when Barack Obama was in Houston last year, he was at a rally with the man who's a spiritual advisor to President Bush, the Methodist minister Kirby John Caldwell. And Caldwell came out early endorsing Obama. And so he was with him that day and said, "What can I pray for you for?" And he said immediately, "Pray for my wife and my daughters." We have a president who cares more about his wife and his daughters than his own needs and invites prayer for them. That's wonderful. Because there are times when he'll be invited to cut a ribbon and somebody else can do that. And there'll be times when he's invited to lead a cabinet meeting and somebody else can do that. And there'll be times when he'll be invited to lobby a senator about important legislation and somebody else can do that. Because in the role of husband and father, nobody else can stand in and do that. And so he needs to have their concern right there in the center of his heart. And I'll pray for his family and I'll pray for the families of all of our leaders in our country, because that's such an important concern. I'm sure there's lots of other things to pray for, and I'm sure that Pastor Rick Warren will cover them all. But when I hear his prayer at this inaugural, I'm going to be listening, particularly for the prayers for faith to flourish, for character to be protected in our leaders, and for concern for the poor and for families. And I pray that these things are there, and if I hear it, I'll say amen, and if not, I'll add my prayers. I trust you will too. Amen.